Chapter 24. Normally I read the scripture at the beginning of the message. Today we're going to read it later on in the message, so just keep it there close to you, Luke chapter 24, and we will read that in a minute. I'm going to tell you what I think about some things first, and then we'll see what God thinks about it. Is that all right? We'll do that today. Over the last several weeks I've been preaching kind of a series and haven't really made a big deal out of it, but let me kind of rehearse where we've been. We've been talking about what really is the gospel of Christ. In our modern day, we try to train people to share the gospel, and sometimes in classes or in different lead you opportunities, we might kind of share with you, get your testimony down just to a few minutes because you're only going to have a little bit of time with someone and maybe you want to share it as quickly as you can. But that's fine, and many times people respond to that witnessing, but the problem is that people really need, once they come to Christ, they need a full understanding of what the gospel is. And I've been trying to share some of the major parts of that. Well, what we have talked about is that Jesus was in the Garden of Gethsemane, and Judas betrayed him, and then Jesus was arrested. So that's one of the major parts of the gospel message, that Jesus was betrayed and arrested for us. Then he was taken to the palace of Caiaphas, the high priest, and he was put on trial with the religious leaders. And they accused him of blasphemy, that he was claiming to be God when he was not. And so they charged him with blasphemy, and they said that under their laws, he deserved to die. They then took him to the palace of Pilate, and Pilate held Jesus up and said, "What do you want me to do with this one that is called the Christ?" And they shouted out, "Crucify him." And so Jesus was sent to be crucified at the bequest of the religious leaders and Pilate. We also celebrated not only his arrest and the trial and the crucifixion, but we celebrated on Maundy Thursday, that holy Thursday before Easter, we celebrated the Last Supper as Jesus would have had it with his disciples. If you missed that service, and we have that again next year, make sure you're here. It was an awesome time together. God really moved in that service, and we'd encourage you to be a part of that next year. But at that occasion, we celebrated that last meal that Jesus had with his followers. Then last week, of course, we celebrated Resurrection Day, Easter. Now, here's another step in the gospel message that many times we overlook, and that is that after Jesus rose from the dead, he appeared to his followers. And so today I want to talk to you about that day after Easter when he appeared to those that worshiped him. There are many influential people who die at times when we might think it is the prime of their life. People whose lives are snuffed out in some way, or they just age and they pass off the scene because we think they still have a lot of potential, but now they're passing away. Now, depending on your age or how you grew up or where you grew up, people who are influential and yet face death, they may or may not impact you. For example, here in Memphis, we have memorialized Elvis Presley. He died in 1977, and I know that that is very important to many of the ladies in the area because half the people I've met in Mississippi that were women have dated Elvis Presley. So I know many of you were brokenhearted with that occasion. And he was a famous individual from this area. But let's think about some of the other people. Some of these you will not know depending on your age or how you grew up, but these are some people that have been famous and have passed off the scene, what we would say is prematurely in the prime of their life. People like John Lennon, maybe Amy Winehouse or Robin Williams, John Ritter, Tupac Shakur, yes, I know who Tupac is, Joan Rivers, Shirley Temple, Philip Seymour Hoffman. Some of you older, Grace Kelly, Marilyn Monroe, Princess Diana. How about Selena or Patsy Cline or Buddy Holly or Michael Jackson, Karen Carpenter or Ricky Nelson, James Dean, Heath Ledger, Anna Nicole Smith, or River Phoenix, Steve Jobs, Natalie Woods. Those of us who knew them were impacted by their life and their premature passing. Tell you the truth, some of these people died because of a drug overdose. Some of them were involved in a vehicle accident. Several of them were shot while they were in their cars, in their homes, or out in the yard. And others died from illnesses. Now, their reputations may have been based upon glamour or talent or notoriety or just that they had some kind of oddity about them. But when they passed away, each one left a following that was desperately missing them and was saddened by their premature departure from this life. In the 1960s, when I was just a young boy, our nation endured the premature death of three major national figures. In 1963, in November, on a Friday, I was getting ready to go to a doctor's appointment. My mom was coming to the school to pick me up, so I was in the principal's office. I was very familiar with the principal's office, but on that occasion, I was on my way to the doctor's office. And so I got to watch the television that the secretary in the principal's office had on that afternoon, and I was one of the first in my school then to hear that John F. Kennedy had been shot, assassinated in Dallas, Texas, that very day, right around noon. Martin Luther King died in 1968. Here in Memphis, Tennessee, there were riots all around. There were racial tension in this area because of his death, and he was a man who moved off the scene. Many people had a lot of hope in him, and he died way premature. Robert F. Kennedy was a Democratic candidate for president in 1968. On June the 5th, he had just won the South Dakota primary. He was in California and had just won the California primary. He had about 313 electoral votes, or the primary votes, compared to his rival, Hubert Humphrey. Hubert Humphrey had about 531, but on that occasion, Robert F. Kennedy was being catapulted forward in the Democratic Party. A lot of young people across the nation had their hopes set on Robert F. Kennedy stepping into the presidential slot. Sirhan Sirhan stepped forward at the motel that night and gunned Robert F. Kennedy down. He died, I think, about 26 hours later, and the hopes of many were dashed here in our country. 1960s was a generation where many of us lost people in our nation that we had hope in. They were assassinated in the prime of their life, and they left a lot of disillusioned people in their wake. Now, I'm telling you all that, trying to get you to think with me. You all identify with some of these names that I've mentioned, because I want us to understand somewhat of what the disciples were going through when Jesus was crucified and buried and placed in the grave. How can we understand better the followers of Christ so that we really capture the message of what we call Easter or Resurrection Day was all about? So here are a couple of points I'm going to share with you. Then we're going to read the scripture and see what God says to encourage our hearts. Here's the first thing. Their hopes were crushed. Their hopes were crushed. Now, think with me. In Israel, many people were looking forward to the coming of the Messiah. For 400 years before Jesus came, God had not spoken through the voice of a prophet. And so the people were primed, they were set, they were ready to hear from God, and they had not heard from God. There had been silence, no books written, no Old Testament prophecy, nothing really had been a voice from God for 400 years. And then all of a sudden, Jesus comes on the scene. And when he does, thousands of people flock to him. They finally hear from somebody that they describe like this. He speaks as one who has authority and not as the scribes do. Jesus was a fresh voice, a new voice from God, and many people were primed to hear it, and so they were flocking to him. Not to say that he could do miracles, and that drew people's attention. He also taught in such a way to command their attention. And he also confronted the religious establishment and the Roman political system, and that fired up some people. They believed in him and they trusted in him. Now let's think about some of those groups. There were the outcast and the needy. It was enough for them that Jesus could heal the sick and feed the poor. They were going to follow him because he was providing for them a miraculous thing that they could not get anywhere else. There were also the righteous faithful. There were people like Joseph and Mary who were looking for something. They were waiting for God to speak. And when he came on the scene, Jesus explained the Old Testament scriptures in a way that people could understand it and grasp it. He told parables and he told stories that the common man and common woman could connect to. And so that fired up their drive to praise God and worship God. Jesus also was followed by people who were militant revolutionaries. Because he opposed the Jewish religious establishment and he challenged the Roman government at times with some of his speech, they were fired up to follow him and thought that he was going to be that guy that led them forward. But when Jesus was crucified, when they took him up on Golgotha Hill and they laid him on a cross and nailed his hands and his feet to that wooden beam, and they raised it up and dropped it in a hole, and Jesus died in a matter of about 6 hours. Everything that they had hoped for, all of these groups, although they didn't see eye to eye with each other about Jesus, their hopes were dashed. Their emotions were crushed. Their dreams, their plans, everything that they thought was going to happen suddenly died with Jesus on the cross that day. And we have got to understand that while they watched up close or watched from a distance, when they saw Jesus died, they could not believe that this was taking place. They had all their hopes and dreams and aspirations invested in him, and now it was all over in a matter of just a few moments, washed away because Jesus now was dead. But there were still people who had nowhere to turn, and they still had their need, and they were lonely, and they were separated. There were still individuals who were wanting authoritative instruction, someone to open up the Old Testament scriptures. The rabbis had been teaching, and they were arguing back and forth about what was right and what was important and what was good. But when Jesus taught, he captured the hearts and the hearing of the people, and there were still those who longed to hear God speak through this rabbi. There were zealots and rebellious types, and they had lost their victorious general. Judas was mostly guilty of trying to force Jesus' hand to step up in place and be a general that threw off the yoke of the Roman bondage and led the Jewish people to revolt against them. And Judas's hopes and people like him were dashed when Jesus was crucified on a cross. And then a really strange thing took place. We read it and we've read it through the years. It almost passes by our thinking. But it is an amazing thing that takes place, and that is that a Pharisee, one of those thought to be the most religious and righteous in all of Judaism, a Pharisee, a man by the name of Joseph from the northern Judean village of Arimathea, he goes to Pilate and he begs for the body of Christ. Pilate gives him the body of Christ, and then he takes Jesus and buries him in his own family tomb. Jesus, one of the poorest, walking along the streets, had nothing of his own, no place to lie his head. He is placed in a rich man's tomb, and it is sealed away and is done. And as far as Satan thought he had been victorious, Jesus was done away with. And in the hopes and dreams and aspirations of his followers, it was all over. Now, there were some women, if you read the Gospels carefully, there were some women who from a distance watched where they took the body of Jesus and where they placed it. And then they made plans that they were going to come back the next day or after the Sabbath, really, and they were going to anoint the body of Jesus and prepare him for burial. They did not know that that may have already taken place. And so they put in their minds where he was, where they would come back to, and then they would prepare their rabbi for burial. Now try to think, if you will, if I presented enough scenario for you to grab hold of this with me, think about what those disciples, those followers of Jesus, people who had hopes in Jesus, might have been going through that night. They did not all get along. They had different aspirations and goals for Jesus. They had expectations of him that varied from one person or one group to the other. But that night when Jesus is crucified and buried in a tomb and sealed off, as far as we know, that particular instance, their hopes were crushed. Now, can you imagine if they could sleep that night, if they were not so overwhelmed with emotion, so overwhelmed with fear and anxiety, if they could sleep that night, their dreams had to be filled with fear and confusion. They did not know what to think. They did not know what had just taken place. They were so shocked by it. Their hearts were crushed. Worry and doubt filled their minds because they had wished for a different ending. Now, have you been able to capture a little bit about their emotions? But let's think a little bit deeper. Their thoughts were also confused. Now, last Sunday, we celebrated Resurrection Day, Jesus coming up out of the grave. And I encouraged you through 3 points of my message. I know you all remember it, but let me just remind you just in case. I challenge you, first of all, to believe and then to rejoice and then to share. I assume that you knew most of what took place associated with Jesus' resurrection. Most of us know those stories, and so I could assume those things. But I want you with me to take a closer look in those first few hours after Jesus raised from the dead. Now, this is what we do know. We know that those women who watched where he was buried showed up on that Sunday morning to go to his tomb, fully expecting that maybe they could get somebody to move the stone out of the way. They could go in and prepare Jesus' body properly for burial. That would mean that they would wrap it in linen cloths, and they would anoint him with various spices and ointments. They would take Jesus' body carefully and lovingly and prepare it for its presence there in that tomb. That was their goal. But when they got there, the tomb was empty. Now, a couple of the apostles, disciples, came after them, and they looked in the tomb, and they too saw it was empty. But this is what I want you to realize for me. On Sunday morning, although on Easter we celebrate his resurrection, in the first few hours, all that they knew, all that Jesus' closest friends knew, was that his body was missing and nothing more. They did not know who had done it, where they had taken it, and what they planned to do with the body of Christ. Now, Mary said that she had seen Jesus, but nobody believed her. Just read the Gospels for yourself. When Mary Magdalene shared that she had seen Jesus, everybody thought that she was out of her mind. She could not have seen him. His body was gone, but he was still dead. Now, there were the women that came, and the Bible tells us, we'll read it in a moment, that they told the apostles about what had taken place. But the Bible says that the disciples thought it was all nonsense. There's not a one of them that believed that Jesus really had raised from the dead. They told rumors of angels and mysterious things. On the other side, the authorities were scrambling to cover their story because of their ignorance and failure. Can you imagine Pilate having to report to the emperor in Rome that he had let somebody steal the body of Jesus when there were Roman guards there and the tomb had been sealed and it was protected by Roman soldiers who were pledged their life to defend anything within 6 feet of themselves, and they let the body of Jesus be stolen by some fishermen and some tax collectors and some people from the land that were his disciples? How did they come up with the story? The scripture tells us that they came up with something to cover their tracks. The disciples had gone into hiding because they thought the same thing that had happened to Jesus was going to happen to them. Nobody really knew where the body was, who had it, and what they intended to do with it. Jesus was missing, and they were bewildered as to what had taken place. Oh yeah, you and I celebrate Easter. But on that particular occasion in those first few hours, they didn't know what had taken place. I read a story about two brothers in a little town. Seemed like if there was ever any mischief in the town, these two boys were involved in it. And the mother had just about gotten to her wits' end. She didn't know what to do with her two boys. A new pastor came into town, and so she made an appointment with him for the boys, for them to go see him. Now, the little one was so afraid of the preacher that he didn't want to go, so the older brother went on his own. He showed up at the pastor's office and knocked on the door, and the pastor opened the door and had the boy come in and sit in this chair right in front of the pastor's desk. The pastor went behind his desk and sat down, and he waited just a moment in quietness till everything was settled. Then he looked at the boy and he said, "Where is God?" The little boy didn't know what to think. The pastor stands up and leans across his desk and says, "Where is God?" And the boy didn't know what to do. He didn't know what the pastor was talking about. The pastor comes out from behind his desk and he goes up to the boy right in his face and says, "Where is God?" And the boy was so scared, he jumped up, ran out of the office, ran home, ran into the house, ran to his bedroom, ran to his closet, shut the door, and he was in there trembling. Well, the little brother didn't know what to think. He went in there and opened the door, and he said, "What in the world happened?" And the older brother said, "God is missing, and they think we had something to do with it." That is sort of how the disciples felt. We jump too far without thinking about what they went through. They were totally confused and bewildered in the early hours of that Sunday morning. Jesus' body was missing. They had no idea where it was. Now, the scriptures indicate for us, I'm going to quote some phrases right out of the scriptures, that the disciples were arguing among themselves and discussing all the possibilities. Pilate, who had a role in sending Jesus to be crucified, had to respond to this riotous fever that he had inspired in the people in that city of Jerusalem. He didn't know what to do himself. The religious leaders were in an uproar. They had made promises and pulled in all the markers that were owed to them so that they could get Jesus crucified, but now they were left trying to restore their power and influence. And the disciples, they were planning on getting out of town, saving their hides, and moving on with their lives. We have got to understand that in those early hours, Jesus was dead, everybody knew it, and their lives were totally turned upside down because they did not know what to think or what to do next. So many of his closest friends, both men and women, gathered together for support and to share their grief. And while they were locked away in a room, two followers of Jesus came and knocked on the door. And they let them in, and these two followers of Jesus told the group that was gathered there that they had just spent the entire afternoon with Jesus. This story was like this. We were walking to go to our village of Emmaus, and while we were walking and talking together like people do, a man showed up and walked with us. We let him travel with us and wondered if he knew what had taken place in the city. And he asked us some questions about what did we think or what did we hope or what did we feel about what had taken place. And we didn't really know what to tell him. He scolded us about our lack of faith and lack of belief. Then he explained to us by using all the Old Testament prophets exactly what had happened there in the city, and we were amazed. We were so amazed, we asked him to stay and have dinner with us. And so we sat down for dinner, and somehow in the middle of the supper, while we were eating, our eyes were opened, we knew it was Jesus, and we were blown out of our minds. We have just spent the afternoon and had supper with Jesus. And that was the story that they told those followers of Jesus gathered in the room. Now let's pick up the story, Luke chapter 24, verse 36. As they were saying these things, he himself stood among them. He said to them, "Peace to you." But they were startled and terrified and thought they were seeing a ghost. "Why are you troubled?" he asked them. "Why do doubts arise in your hearts? Look at my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Touch me and see me, because a ghost does not have flesh and bones as you can see I have." Having said this, he showed them his hands and feet. But while they were still amazed and unbelieving because of their joy, he asked them, "Do you have anything here to eat?" That proves that Jesus was a preacher. So they gave him a piece of broiled fish, and he took it and ate it in their presence. Then he told them, "These are my words that I spoke to you while I was still with you, that everything written about me in the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms must be fulfilled." Then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures. He also said to them, "This is what is written: the Messiah would suffer and rise from the dead the third day, and repentance for forgiveness of sins would be proclaimed in his name to all the nations, beginning at Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things. And look, I am sending you what my Father promised. As for you, stay in the city until you are empowered from on high." Not only were their hopes crushed and their thoughts confused, but their lives were changed. And that's what we want to end with today. All of a sudden, these two followers are telling their story about walking with Jesus on the road to Emmaus. They had supper with him, and right in the middle of their story, Jesus shows up. Now, don't let that pass by without really considering it. You and I are so used to watching horror stories and scary movies and all of that on TV that we don't really capture how amazing this was. These guys are locked away in a room. We're not going to let anybody in. Those two guys from Emmaus, they probably had to know the secret knock on the door. Then they let them in, and they're telling them these amazing stories. Mary Magdalene had said she had seen Jesus. Joanne and some of the other women had said they had seen the empty tomb, and they had thought Jesus was alive. A couple of the disciples, Peter one, John is one, thinks that they had seen that the body was gone, but the clothes that he was wrapped in were still there on the bed of that tomb. There was something mysterious in the air, and then all of a sudden, Jesus comes into the room. He does not knock. He does not open the door. He doesn't slip through the window. Jesus comes right through the wall. Now, that's kind of freaky if you think about it. Because of his resurrected experience, Jesus could appear and not appear. He could move in ways that they had not seen before. And the Bible tells us that he came into the room, and this is what he says: "Peace to you." You have got to be kidding me. He's coming in and they think he's a ghost. As a matter of fact, the scripture says that they were startled and terrified. Now, because I am so holy and I have a master of divinity and I have a halo that glows at night, I knew that I should look up those words in the original language so I could tell you how smart I am. So here goes. Startled and terrified, you know what that means? They were trembling in fear and looking for a way to fly from that room. That's exactly what the literal translation, they wanted to fly away, to flee from where they were. That's how scared they were. If I can imitate it a little bit, they were like this. Like that, okay? That's pretty good, wasn't it, Tyler? That's what the disciples were acting like. And we kind of tell that in Sunday school and kind of smile and we have this little holy grin on our face. We've got to see the reality here. These guys, everything they'd hoped for was crushed. Everything they thought was confused. We don't know if Jesus is alive or dead. We think he's dead. We think somebody stole his body. We don't know where it is. Nobody's shown it to us. Nobody's even saying anything. We know the religious leaders and Pilate are all confused as well. There's all this junk happening going on in the city. And whatever part of truth they had heard, it had not yet sunk in. They thought they were seeing a ghost. The man that they believed to be dead had just appeared through the wall, and their emotions were getting the best of them. Jesus knew their thoughts, he knew their feelings, and he could read their faces. And so, just like last week, you thought I was just joking when I said, "Show me the body." That's exactly what Jesus did. He said, "There's no more reason to doubt the resurrection. Just take a look here. Look at my hands and you will see the scars of where the nails were. Look at my feet and you will see where they put the spike through my ankles. Touch me, see that I am flesh and bones. I am not a ghost, I am not a spirit. You can touch me and feel me and know that I am real." He calmed their fears and doubts. He settled their emotions and their anxieties. He gave them proof by letting them feel his body and know that he was real. They were so happy, but they could hardly believe their eyes that was really Jesus. We have got to sometimes stop, take a more serious look at the moments that appear to us just like to read over because we know the end of the story. Their proof was their ability to touch him, see that he was flesh and blood. They were so amazed they could not believe their eyes. Then he asked them for something to eat. It proved to them that he was flesh and bones, he would still eat and consume something. So you see, sometimes we think resurrection faith should have been easy for them. Come on, guys. He just told you what was going to happen. They went through the whole weekend like he described it, and now you act like you're surprised because we were not there. We did not experience it in the moment. But it is not easy to believe that Jesus rose from the dead. I'm asking you, do you wake up every morning letting the resurrection of Christ consume your thoughts? Like, oh yeah, it happens. You know, I knew it happened. I'm convinced of it. I'm committed to it. It's hard sometimes. So Jesus then opened their minds, explained to them out of the Old Testament what the prophecies had meant. He explained the things that he had told them during their journeys together. Guys, remember when we were walking along the road, when we sat by the campfire, when we were different places around Israel, remember what I taught you and showed you, what we experienced together. And then he showed them how he had fulfilled all the expectations required of the Messiah. And finally, they were beginning to develop the pockets in their minds where they could store away all the truth of his resurrection, his life, and his ministry. I cannot tell you, as a preacher, oh, how I wish I would have been there when Jesus took the Old Testament and explained how he fulfilled all the requirements of the Messiah, all the Old Testament prophecies, everything that was said about him, and he is right there explaining it. Would you not have wanted to be there? That would have been so awesome. If anybody could come up with a recording of that a preacher could buy, we would spend money for that, like lots of money for that. That would be awesome. But we live in a different day. Now we hear, thousands of years later, and for us to understand Scripture, we don't have Jesus coming through the wall and explaining it all to us. If we're going to understand Scripture, we have got to dedicate our minds and hearts to God to do it. We have to have a willingness to listen when God speaks to us. And we have to understand the scriptures only when the Holy Spirit of God opens our minds and becomes our teacher. But I want you to understand something. And if I were to die tomorrow and only have been your pastor for 3.5 years, and somebody said, what would you say was the nugget of Pastor Kerr's message to us in those 3.5 years? I hope that you would remember this among maybe a couple of other things, but this. God does not seek information. God seeks transformation. It is not enough for us just to know all the details of the story. All the prophecies are fulfilled. Everything that Jesus fulfilled as the Messiah. It is not enough for us to know that. And so Jesus showed up to tell them that. This is not the end. I can explain it all to you. I will fill in the gaps that you were not able to understand. I can make sure that you grasp what the prophets meant when they said different things. But that is not the end of the story. It's not enough for us just to know the information. God is looking for us to be transformed by that. And so Jesus tells them that you have a mission and it's just beginning. And the mission is this. Go out and preach in my name. Go out and call people to repentance. Go out and promise them that God will forgive their sin if they ask him to do so. That's our mission to the world. And we must do that, Jesus says, in the power of the Holy Spirit. He says, wait in Jerusalem until the Holy Spirit comes upon you in power. But when he does, then your mission is not just to know these things. Your mission is to share that Jesus Christ died on that cross, was buried in a tomb, and rose from the dead so that he could promise us victory over death and victory over sin. You see, what a difference a day makes. On Friday afternoon, they came to the cross. They broke the legs of the two criminals on either side of Jesus. But when they came to Jesus, fulfilling the prophecy of the Old Testament, they didn't break a bone. They took a spear and shoved it into his side, and when the body fluids came out together, they know Jesus had died. They took his body off of that cross, gave it to Joseph of Arimathea, and he took it and he buried it in his family tomb. The religious leaders were worried about that, so they went to Pilate and said, would you send somebody over to seal the tomb, because we're afraid that they'll steal his body and the end of it will be worse than the beginning. So Pilate granted them that and sent a seal. And we think that the stone was rolled into place, and probably they took some mortar or some wax mixed together with stone, and they sealed around that stone, that round stone. Then they set in place Roman guards and also the Jewish temple guards. The Roman guards were pledged by their own very lives that if they let something happen that wasn't supposed to, they would die. And they were pledged to stay outside of that tomb, making sure nobody got into it, nobody came out of it, and nobody took that body. The temple guards were there as well, and they watched what was taking place. And on Saturday, Satan was having a party. I don't know where he was, but he had all of his demons together and said, guys, we have done it. We have finally put the message of God to rest. There's nothing they can do. He's dead now. He can't preach anymore. He can't heal anybody. He can't stir anybody up. Jesus is dead, and that was Saturday. But then guess what? On Sunday morning, Jesus rose from the grave. Easter took place. Resurrection took place. What a difference a day makes, and what a weekend they had. You think you've had some great weekends? How about this? You are as deep as you can go emotionally. You are as confused as you can be in your mind, and then all of a sudden, Jesus shows up. That is an amazing phrase we should never lose. Jesus shows up. Because now it is the day after Easter. Let me see if I can make all this make sense for you. Have you ever been in a place where all of your hopes were crushed and dashed? Have you ever been at the lowest that you could think of? Let me describe some of the scenarios that we have in our congregation. Just a couple of years ago, we had a couple, both of them, told by their doctors that they had a terminal cancer. At first, we're trying to help the wife. Then we find out the husband has cancer as well. Can you imagine how their world was rocked? They were crushed. How about somebody gets called into the supervisor's office and you're planning on retiring, get your pensions, you put in a lot of years, and all of a sudden they say, your services are no longer needed. How about all the ramifications of that? That house that you bought with your spouse and you thought was going to be the place that you raised all your kids and grandkids in, you're starting to where you can't pay for that. You're going to lose it. Your hopes are crushed. Maybe you're on your way to graduate from college and you're getting your degree and you think you're going to get your dream job, and all of a sudden a doctor calls you in and says, honey, you're not going to be able to do those things. You're going to have surgery and you're going to miss some classes, and if you graduate, it'll be next year. It won't be this year. That would be probably a good scenario. But what if it's you have an illness that's going to prevent you from doing anything you thought you were going to do in life? Maybe you thought your marriage was pretty good. She does the cooking and you mow the grass, and so everything's hunky-dory. And all of a sudden one day you're sitting watching reruns of Matlock on TV, and one of you leans over to the other and says, you know what, I'm tired of all this. And marriage is over. Have you ever been to the place where your hopes were crushed? I've been there. I've been at a place where I thought I had it all together. My church was hopping and growing. People were looking to me with respect and admiration, and all of a sudden something gets my attention and everything I hoped for and dreamed for was ripped out from under me, and I was at the bottom of my world. Have your thoughts ever been confused? Maybe you've been in the hospital and sick, and some preacher comes in or some deacon or Sunday school teacher meaning well, and they say things like this, spouting platitudes. Oh, it'll get better. You'll be fine. You'll make it through. Oh, this is just for a day or two. This will all be over. Trust Jesus. God loves you. And those words just don't ring for you at that moment. You're thinking, are you kidding me? I'm at the bottom of my world. I don't know if I'm going to make it till next. I don't even know if I believe in God anymore, much less trust that he's going to help me through that. Have you ever been there where your thoughts were so confused you didn't know where you were going or what you were going to do? That was the world of these disciples. That was the world of these women who had followed Jesus. Everything they had hoped for, everything they had dreamed about was totally crushed, moved off the scene, and Satan had won. And then Jesus showed up. That's the hope that we've got to remember, is when we are in the deepest times of our life, when we are at our lowest point, when we have forgotten everything, just like they were, the things that Jesus had told us, and we no longer have hope or faith. Just remember, it's the day after Easter. He is out of the tomb, and we can begin to understand what I've been trying to teach you this year. I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection. The power of his resurrection is not just that we get to come out of the tomb someday. We get to shoot up out of the grave and be with Jesus. The power of the resurrection is that the day after Easter is our life. And we are supposed to share the message, proclaim Jesus, call people to repentance, promise them forgiveness, but also be encouraged that when we are at our lowest, Jesus promises to be with us. He is alive. He is risen. My friend, it's the day after Easter. We know the reality of a resurrection, but we too, like those disciples and those women, must believe that Jesus will show up in our lowest point and be our strength, be our might, be our redeemer, be our teacher. Because it's not Easter anymore. It's the day after Easter. And some of you smarty pants out there are saying, no, it's the week after Easter. I got you. I know how you think. The truth is still the same. When our hopes are dashed and our thoughts are crushed, Jesus can change our lives. That's the truth that people outside these doors need to hear from us. Jesus changes lives. When you least expect it, and life has caved in, and you got nowhere to go, Jesus will show up. Would you pray with me? Father, I really love it when I get to stick your neck out and promise to people that in our darkest hours you will be there. You do not promise that we won't go through dark times. You do not say that we will not have low points. You don't assure us that we will not be challenged by the things of life. But this you do promise, that we are locked away in our fear, trembling, ready to flee. We want to go anywhere but where we are, and we have no idea what is happening. That is the time when you will show up and give us new direction and hope. I don't know how you'll always do it, but you are the resurrected Lord, and we can know your resurrection power. Help us to trust in Jesus risen from the dead. In his name we pray. Amen. Would you stand as we sing? Some of you need to come and say, I've placed my faith in that risen Lord. Some of you need to come and say, I want to be a part of a church that is preaching the gospel. Some need to come and say, I'm at the lowest point. I need some prayer. Would you help me? We are here.